I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We will not be reading verses 15 and then 14 and then 24 to 28. It's actually 15 to 17 and 24 to 28. Although I thought about reading 15 and then reading 14 and then moving over. But Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 15 through 17 and 24 through 28. Speaking of Christ. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And moving to verse 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer Himself again and again as the high priest enters the holy place, year after year with blood that is not His own. For then He would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for men once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. You know, people are searching everywhere and in all kinds of places for things that make them feel better, that make them feel higher, or that make them feel worthwhile. Some use substances to do that, seeking to get high and escape from the problems of the day. Recently, I saw a report. You may have seen a similar one where reporters did a piece about a new substance that's being smoked by teenagers and college students called salvia. In fact, the leaves look very much like the plant salvia that you put in your garden, and they dry them out. One of the sad things is that it is legally sold in all but a few states and is imported from Mexico. It causes the loss of inhibitions and hallucinations for a time, but at least one suicide has recently been reported as a direct result of it. Someone who was looking for an escape or a way to feel better about themselves, only to find that it really didn't. We're all aware of other attempts to escape a sense of hopelessness or worthlessness, including the explosion of prescription drug use. And it's not just among all of those celebrities that you turn on the TV and you see that they spend very little time in jail and buy their way out, promising to go to rehab, and then promising again to go to rehab, and then promising again and again. Now, I'm not belittling at all the need for and the use of those drugs legitimately. But my point is that there is a vacuum in the lives of many and a lack of self-esteem that seems to be rampant in the world. Recently mentioned in another setting here that last year, good estimates were that in Greenville County, 73% of Greenville County high school students use alcohol or drugs. Some seek to make themselves feel better, though not just with substance abuse, but some seem to seek to make themselves feel better through mean intentions in the way that they treat other people, the ways they talk to others, the ways they seek to put others down and keep them there. In an address given by Albert Einstein in 1948, Einstein said, "I do not fear the explosive power of the atom bomb. What I fear is the explosive power of evil found in the human heart." More and more people seem to be at a loss to cope with difficulties or to answer cries for help from those who have difficulties in life. Some give a quick and trite answer. All you need to do is just try Jesus. And while I do believe you need to connect with Jesus, it's more than just try Jesus. It means making a commitment to walk with Jesus, to walk with God, and not just try Him like you would a new soft drink and decide if you like it or not, but rather something that you commit to do daily. But oftentimes we say that, and unfortunately we in the church, and unfortunately many in the clergy, have made it far too easy by saying, "Well, just come and try Jesus and everything else will settle down." That would seem to be the message of this 1971 song that I sang a while ago. Yes, it's old. It's by a guy, Michael S. O'Martian. I don't know if that means he's an Irish Martian or not, but his name's O'Martian. "Jesus Made Me Higher." I grew up in the 70s. Came through that time, graduated high school in 1970. Yes, I had long hair down to my shoulders. I liked it. Still kind of like longer hair personally, but you know. I have bell-bottom jeans at home. And though they're a little bit tighter than they used to be, I can still get in them. I'll prove it to you when we get home. I don't wear the blousy sleeve shirts anymore. A few years ago, somebody finally convinced me to throw away the old leather vest that had the fringe that went down below my knees. And I was part of that Jesus movement of the early 70s. And it would seem that this song, "Jesus Made Me Higher," you know, "Day Begins, My Trouble's Gone Away," that this song, "I Found Something That's Made Me Higher," would be an escapist tune. And for many people, that's what it proves to be, is escapism. Yet I would venture to say that there is a deeper message, not only within that song, but a deeper message in this passage of Scripture today. That Jesus can make us and lift us up to be higher. Or maybe another word, to be better than we are without His help. Much of the writing in Hebrews focuses on the high priesthood of Jesus and that priesthood's superiority to any earthly priesthood. And while that is part of what the text means here today, there is also an understanding that through the death of Jesus and our subsequent acceptance of the new covenant that God offers to us, we are made better than we were before this event, that is, the death of Jesus, and better than we were before we accepted that covenant, that offer from God, and better than we can be if we don't enter that covenant. The sacrifice of Jesus wipes out the consequences of sins. Sins committed under the old covenant, and as Dr. Edgar McKnight, professor emeritus at Furman University, states, it inaugurates the fellowship promised under the new covenant. The death of Jesus inaugurates, it brings about that fellowship that God promises. And while it brings it about and makes it available for anyone, it's only available for you and for me when we accept it. But in accepting it, it also means we are committing ourselves to responsibility. We don't just take the good. We have to work. The new covenant is also a will. It is God's will God's desire, much as we would write a will expressing our desires. But as the text says, as the author writes, that will only becomes effective when a death occurs. Correct? Even in our own cases, we will write a will, but it only becomes effective when death occurs. And in this case, that new covenant became effective when Jesus died for you and for me. And at that point, God's will that He gives us, that covenant, became effective and remains effective for all who will reach out and accept the conditions. It's not going to happen, but I could stand at the back door today with a stack of $100 bills. It's not going to happen. But if I did, a $100 bill for anyone in here and everyone in here to take one, and I could stand there with them in my hand, and as you went out, you could either take one, accepting what I offer, and my condition would be that you spend it not on yourself but on someone else to help them. And you could take that and do with it what you would under those conditions, or you could choose not to. And so while God makes this available through Christ's death for anyone and everyone, it is also partially incumbent upon us to decide and to do and to act. Sometimes it's difficult for us to think about that death. We'd much rather think about the empty cross, because we're so used to the idea that life expectancy has gone up, and we don't have time to think about things other than the here and now. In fact, even many Christians are not that concerned about living better lives as if today is the last day, because that's part of the inheritance we have in the covenant. In fact, our lives and our words sometimes indicate that we're really not concerned about how we live due to the promise we've got. We all know folks out there who say, well, you know, Jesus covered my sins. I went down front and accepted Him in my life. And so what if I live like the devil all the rest of the time? He's not going to reject me. That's not the case. We have a responsibility to live a changed life if we accept that will. Prior to this passage, the writer mentions that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And here he links that covenant with the death of Jesus, the death that was necessary because a covenant required sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it required sacrifice. In the New Testament, there is not a different God, but here there is that sacrifice given by Christ, the ultimate sacrifice that makes all others to get the covenant obsolete. But a part of our acceptance of the covenant is also sacrifice, giving our lives over to God in Christ to be lived not as we desire, but as the mediator of the covenant lived and desires. The offering of life, the way we live, is the most important sacrifice we can give. The offering of life, the way we live, is the most important sacrifice that we can give. Jesus showed us a way to live that life, to live that life better. Jesus lived a life of sinlessness. Yet He faced the same temptations that we do. He didn't just face three out in the wilderness and then a temptation not to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tasted of and faced all of the same temptations that we do, and yet without sin, we are told. It was a life that included people belittling him, even some of the religious folks, rejecting him, even some of the religious folks, persecuting him, even some of the religious folks, eventually resulting in an ignoble death, in part because of some of the religious folks. Yet in the middle of all of this, Jesus did not do less than His very best, regardless of the situation, regardless of whom He faced. He showed us by His life what is required of those in covenant with God, a life that is really lived better than sometimes we want to live it. Wish I lived that life all the time. Maybe some of you do. But that is the real challenge of accepting that covenant relationship, is that we are called to live higher and better than sometimes we want to live. And Jesus can help us to get to that point where we live higher than we've ever been or ever could be on our own. But we also need to remember that as we seek to live that life, though we can't live the sinless life to the extent Jesus did, we still have that challenge before us. We need to remember that we don't just wait for what some folks call the great white throne judgment to have all of our sins judged. In fact, the text indicates today that we are being judged every day by the lives we live. And the text says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. It's too late after we die. Too many people separate church life from regular life, forgetting that all areas of living are under the auspices of God, and that God is watching what we do, and others are watching what we do, every day that we are alive. We don't wait until the end of history. We don't even wait until the end of the day. But it's in the present moment, and 5 minutes from now, and 2 hours from now. Leslie Weatherhead writes that we try to suppress memories of our wrongdoings and failings, and this tendency makes us more vulnerable, and I would add, less likely to keep our end of the bargain. And when we do, we actually belittle what Christ has done. He writes, "As victims, we put all of our sins in a box deep down under our hearts and sit on the lid. But we find that the box is not airtight, and the musty smell of boxed up sins will poison our own souls so that we cannot live those lives to which we have been called." He also states that oftentimes when we do look at our shortcomings, instead of owning up to them, we try to blame others. Or say, well, you know, they're not so bad because it's not as bad as what so-and-so did. But we don't live for what so-and-so did. We live for our part of the covenant agreement with God in Christ. I would add that part of our covenant with God is looking at our lives daily, admitting our sins, and seeking to live the higher calling that is part and parcel of that agreement that we have made with God when we accepted Christ. J. Harry Cotton writes that too often God has been presented as an amiable, easygoing parent who's quite ready to let bygones be bygones. He picks us up when we fall, gives us a friendly pat on the back, tells us He won't count this sin against us, and sends us on our way with carefree hearts. And this is supposed to be His love? He goes on to write, "But love makes forgiveness sometimes hard. The greater the love, the more difficult the forgiveness. Casual forgiveness would mean a lack of love, and easy forgiveness would not really be forgiveness at all. Two qualities are needed for true forgiveness. A love so strong that it would forgive, and integrity so deep that it would find it hard to forgive and would be wounded by the transgression, but would forgive anyway. We wound God. Have you ever thought about it? We wound God every time we fail to live up to the covenant. But in Christ, God makes a way for us to be made higher and better than we can be. As the writer states in verse 14, Christ's offering can purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's appointed unto us once to die and then the judgment. For Christ will come for those then who eagerly await Him and who are living the covenant daily. The song says, take my hand and I will tell you about new life and so much more. 'Cause Jesus made me higher than I've ever been before. New life. And so much more is more than paid up fire insurance or a get out of jail free card. New life and so much more is truly living better and higher daily in our relationship with God, who makes a covenant not just for our benefit, but who makes that covenant in Christ for the benefit of others through us. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, so often we are not all that good when we sit down and really admit it. We find that we do not live higher or better. Not higher or better than others, but higher or better than we're supposed to be. Help us to reach out and not only take your hand and remember the commitment of that covenant, that we will live daily higher and better with you. But help us then to reach out and take the hand of someone else and show them something about new life and so much more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our hymn of decision, hymn number 528, My faith has found a resting place. That is true. If we accept God in Christ, our faith has indeed found a resting place. However, that resting place then requires of us that we take the hand of someone else and show them how Jesus can make them higher and better as well. Our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ or to minister from this place by becoming a part of our worship and our fellowship here, or for recommitment to that end. Hymn number 528.